the worship leaders here today, those who have blessed us with song, both of voice and of instrument, the faculty here today, and most of all to you who are students here. All praises are due to God for the blessing that he has given to us to be present and to share together here today. I am indebted to Brother Donaldson Jones, who Dr. Patterson said arranged for me to meet Dr. Patterson and to come on this campus for the first time. And out of his persistence, I was invited back here for a worship celebration. I appreciate the presence of members of our National Convention who are here. I saw another brother come in from the rear. I would ask that you stand again, please, all who are here from the convention and those who came in from the back. Thank you. I was met last night at the airport by James and Shana Hilton, and I must express publicly my gratitude to them for seeing to it that I was transported from the airport in Raleigh to the campus here, and they showed me my room in the building, even showed me how to work those key codes. I trust that they changed them once the guest has been in, so that we don't get a chance to come back and preload, because it was sort of comfortable on last evening. Thank you so very, very much. I want to address the word, the scripture, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. You read several verses. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Listen to this. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. This is the word of the Lord. These verses claim us for any number of reasons. First of all, because they are God's word. But in a very special way, they claim us because, according to the record, these are the last words that Jesus shared with his disciples, the apostles, before leaving the earth. And last words have a way of gripping us. It is striking why he had to speak what he said, though. By the way, if you are trained to listen for titles, let me give you a caption for this message. It is the post-resurrection agenda.
All right.
Jesus spoke these words, interestingly, because he had to deal with a problem had been a consistent, a troubling one throughout his ministry. He had come and says Luke in his introduction here, he had spoken concerning the kingdom of God throughout his ministry with the disciples prior to the crucifixion. This was his prime concern, the kingdom of God. After the crucifixion, he spent some 40 days reinforcing his teachings concerning the kingdom of God. And then, just as he's about to leave, the record says, when they were assembled together, some one of the disciples raised the question on behalf of all of them, saying, Master, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He had spent 3 years plus trying to get them to focus on the kingdom as he presented it. They had struggled with him throughout those years. And now, as he's about to leave, you see the same old concern rising. Master, are you finally going to do it? Will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Master, are you finally going to put us in charge? We have lived, we have suffered. We've been identified with you, and the Romans have been in charge all this time, and before that, others. Now you finally going to put us in charge?
All right. Yeah.
If one discovers, if one looks at the record of faith, you'll come to the conclusion that Satan has already concluded that he can't stop the kingdom movement. He can't stop the church. So what he does is to try and write the agenda. Because if he can write the agenda, then he still is able to achieve his own ends. And this has become the continuing struggle of the faith enterprise. Who's going to write the agenda? Put it another way, who's going to be in charge? And most of our struggles in the kingdom, in the church, in our relationships, have to do with who's in charge. Churches, who's in charge? Denominations, who's in charge? If I can be in charge, then everything's all right. If somebody else is in charge, you got problems. And so we have continuing struggles. Because we've not settled that issue. After all of these years with his disciples, now as Jesus is about to leave the earth, he faces that old question that had almost undermined the movement prior to the crucifixion. Do you recall when they were on their way to Jerusalem and Jesus had told them he was going to Calvary? They got to discussing among themselves, not Calvary, but the kingdom that was going to be ushered in, and who was going to be where in the kingdom.
All right.
And said two of them to Jesus, Master, when you come to your kingdom, and there's a kind of insensitivity here to all that was going on in the heart of the Master. He's facing Calvary, and they are not looking at Calvary at all. They wipe that out, and they're looking at their place post-Calvary. When you usher in your kingdom, let one of us be on your right hand and one on the left. Two thought that they could say that to Jesus out of the earshot of the others. But that kind of ambition is not easily ignored, and the rest of them saw it and became very much upset. So there was argument on the way to Calvary about who was going to be in charge, who was going to be in positions of authority.
Right.
Now, post-resurrection, post-crucifixion, that same question comes up again, except that it is now a collective something. Master, are you going to put the reins in our hands again? And Jesus does not answer them directly. I think that there's a kind of humor and in the heart of Jesus, the kind of patience. He doesn't try and refute. He doesn't try and redefine. He spent so many years doing that. He simply answers almost with a chuckle. There's some things that you can know now. So I'm not going to deal with that answer, but here your question. But here is what I want you to do. You shall be witnesses unto me. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the utmost part of the earth. This is the agenda that I want you to follow. This is the roadmap I want you to pursue now that the resurrection has occurred. You shall be witnesses unto me. What's the purpose of this? Why are you studying here? What are you getting ready to do? When you arrive, wherever it is, you're going to end up. In a church, in a mission field, wherever. What's your agenda? Jesus says, there are some things you don't have to figure out. There are some things you don't have to wrestle with. Here's what I'd like for you to do. I want you to present me to the world. Proclaim me, if you want to put it like that. You shall be witnesses unto me. Proclaim me. Present me. Give me an opportunity to do what I can do. Now, that's easily said, but oftentimes difficult to do, because so many instances we think that we have to do what he's supposed to do. He didn't say, do for me, but present me. Proclaim me. Introduce me, if you will. Give me a chance to do what it is that I want to do. I can save. You can. I can make a difference. You can't. But let me have the chance to do it. Difficult sometimes to get out of the way and let Jesus do what he's supposed to do. We try and move in. So many times we're like people around picture-taking sessions. There are some people, wherever there's a camera, they'll find their way of getting in the scene. Because they just have to be in the picture. We have a hard time really dealing with our own minds and our own egos. We need to present to him. Sometimes we are reluctant to present it. We're afraid to present it because we have misunderstood what he said. He says, proclaim me, and we think that he says, explain me. You're spending all this time in school now trying to understand to him and to understand the faith. And well ought we to do that. We ought to love him with all of our hearts and minds. We ought to give him the very best that we have. But one of the things that we ought to come to conclusion about is after we finish all of this study decide that I've spent 3 years doing it, now I've got to become involved, or 4 years or whatever. One of the things we really learn is that we can't explain him. That there's a mystery about him. We've got to bow in awe before. We study the symbols of his mystery and oftentimes get tripped up on the symbols. He is virgin born. But I wouldn't spend a lot of time trying to explain the biology of the virgin birth. Because the reality is that the virgin birth says that you can't explain him by biology. When the angel came to Mary and told her that she was going to conceive, Mary tried to give the angel a biology lesson and said, how can this be, seeing I don't know a man? And the angel had to make clear to her that he didn't come to deal with a lesson in biology there, because he who made all of it is now working. Resurrection is at the heart of our faith. But you can't explain the resurrection. I know we study, but you can't explain it. Truth is, nobody saw it. When they saw him crucified, they saw him buried. Yes, sir. But nobody saw him get up. It was in the early morning hours when they came looking for a dead and buried Christ that they arrived at the tomb, and there was a figure there, a presence there, an angelic presence there. And the angel told them why they came. I know why you're here. You are looking for Jesus. And then the angel said what was obvious. They didn't see him. And the angel said, he's not here. Well, that was no news. They could see that he was not there. But then the angel gave them the lesson that they ought to. He's not here. He is risen, as he said. You didn't see it, but you can encounter him. Go where he told you, there shall ye see him. We can't explain him, but we can encounter him. Proclaim me. Go into all the world. Let the proclamation be at the center of our witness. But he also said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now, there's two ways of reading that. You shall be a witness, that is, you can render a witness. But I think even more significant than rendering a witness is the matter of being a witness. Not only proclaim me, not only present me, but presence me. You shall be my witnesses. If men see you, they ought to see me. If they observe your works, they ought to glorify me. Let your light so shine before men that they shall not see you, but see your works, and then glorify my Father. Glorify God, because it becomes clear that what is done is not of you, it's not by you, but God through you. Presence me in the world. And I think that here's where we have a great big breakdown. Nobody can beat Southern Baptists from proclaiming Jesus. Nobody can beat National Baptists in preaching, proclaiming Jesus. But when it comes to presencing him, there's a real big breakdown. I came to the campus last night, and it's not surprising, but I don't know that... National Baptist Convention. I don't know if you know anything about churches and believers other than your own kind. Is that presencing him? If people looked at your church, they looked at mine, if they looked at our bodies, our denominations, would they see the reality of God's presence in the world, or would they have a caricatured and distorted vision of what he's all about? You shall presence me in the world. Presence me in your persons. If I am God of love, then ought not there be love in you? If we are children of God, ought not we reflect our Father? One of the striking things about natural birth is that when a baby is born, the first thing people do is to try and discover who the baby looks like. Look just like his mother. And the father generally has a particular interest in that. Does he look like me? And he looks almost with a strained eye sometimes, because when babies are born, they hardly look like anybody. But we look at them and say, look at him. He's got my nose. He's got my feet. He's got my hands. Well, if we feel like that as natural persons, human persons, ought not God ought be able to have that same concern about us? Look at him. He's got my heart. Look at him. He's got my eyes. Look at him. He has my concern. We ought to presence him in the world. Presence him in our own person. Presence him in our relationships. Jesus and the Father and the Spirit were one. If we be in him, ought we not be one in spite of the particularities of our own existence? And yet if folk looked, what would they see? We ought to presence him in our relationship. We ought to presence him in our commitments. What was Jesus all about? What did he do? Where did you find him? He was associating with people that others wouldn't associate with. He was raising the esteem of individuals who had lost all sense of self. He was giving people an option on life that had no... Wherever there was a challenge to life, you found Jesus present. If hunger was a challenge, he was feeding people. If death was a challenge, he was defeating death. If illness was a challenge, he was restoring health. He was, by his commitment, manifesting what the heart and the love of God was all about. And he did that to the utmost of his own being. He committed himself so absolutely that he would not turn around even at the cost of his own life. And when he had the option to get out of it, he chose not to do it. With his father, he struggles. Said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass, because it's not easy doing what you want me to do. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then in the garden, one of those striking and remarkable somethings, after he had been strengthened by the Lord, he went into the garden, and the soldiers came looking for him. He said, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. Listen to what he said. Take me. Let these go. He offered himself. And I'm so glad he said that, because if they'd gotten the wrong man, salvation wouldn't have been ours here today. If they'd gotten Peter, no salvation would have come. If they'd gotten John, no salvation would have come. And they didn't know who they were looking for. They did not recognize. But he loved so much that he gave himself absolutely so. If we're going to presence him, then our commitments among people, our commitments to life for all people, need be so strong upon us that people can see that that's Christ in them. Our agenda is to proclaim him. Our agenda is to presence him. If you read on to the end of the chapter, Jesus said the Holy Spirit's going to come. After the Holy Ghost had come upon them, that was another thing that they did. The record says that they were together constantly, and they were always praising the Lord. We ought to present him, we ought to presence him, and we ought to praise him. Praise him. So much of worship is not God-centered, but us-centered. Our hurts, our pain, not his pain, but our pain. Our problems, not his power. We ought to praise him. And if God could really get at the center of our worship and our living, there'd be a transformation taking place, because God does transform wherever he is. We ought to praise him. And we ought not have to be maneuvered into praise. It's striking how we have to order our worship settings. We've got choir leaders who have to get us ready. We have to have preachers who are dynamic, who will make us respond. And if the preacher is not on that day, we may leave worship saying, "I really didn't feel nothing today." Why should somebody have to get us ready to praise if we are praising him? If you really want to find reason to praise him, simply look at what he has done. And if you think about what he's done, you have continuing reason to praise. If the choir is off tune, if the preacher is rambling and doesn't find his focus, if I just remember what God has done, I've got reason to praise him. And in my tradition, I have folk who say that he woke me up this morning and started me on my way. It was God who awakened me. And because he awakened me, it was God who woke me up and allowed me to see another day that I've never seen before. Now, by the calendar, not but 7 days in the weekend, you've seen a whole lot of Thursday. But I tell you what, you haven't seen this Thursday before. And no matter how many Thursdays God has given you, when he lets you see this one, it was a new reason to praise him. We praise him for what he has done. But that, and for us, but that has an element of selfishness in it. He's blessed me. He's blessed you. Valid, but selfish. We ought to praise him for who he is. And he stands in a category all by himself. And you ought to be glad that somebody as unique as he is relates to you and to me. That's a reason that God has chosen to relate to me. God has chosen to use me. There isn't a single one of us who could, by resume submission, qualify to become preacher or missionary. There's nothing in our resume that would make God want to choose us. But he who is perfect chooses imperfect beings. He who is holy chooses sinful beings and allows us to work for him. We ought to praise him for who he is and what his heart's all about. The very grandeur of his own being is worth praising for. I hesitate to talk about this now, but that's all is on the air now, all on television. Great big struggle about two men who've been running for president, George Bush and Al Gore. And I won't talk about the politics of that, because you might stop listening to me depending upon where you stand in this thing. But it's an interesting something. George Bush and Al Gore running for president. I don't know if any of you here know them personally. But I would imagine that if you got a call from George Bush, you got a call from Al Gore, as student here, you'd find some reason to tell somebody. George called me today.
Yeah. That's right.
George, Budbush. Al called me today.
Yes.
Al who? Al Gore. And you find some way of dropping that in your conversation.
Yes, sir.
Both of these men are wannabes. There's somebody else who called you. Somebody else who knocks at the door of your life. Somebody else who's present to you all the time. And he's not a wannabe. He's an already is. Already is Lord. Already is King. Already is sovereign. If either Bush or Gore get to be president, they're not going to be president for 4 years, and then they got to move out. Or maybe by grace another 4 years. But he who is greater than both is King now and will forever be King. He's not wanting to be anything that he is not already. And he is now what he always had. There's only one verb that is a was that applies to him. Everything else is. He was dead. But that's the only was that'll fit him. He is now what he ever has been, and he will be. And that one chooses to relate to us in love and gives us the opportunity to stand with him and by him and be related to him. What a privilege that is. We ought to praise him because he knows us by name and chooses to bless us. Praise him for who he is. I conclude with this. Leave it. There's a picture of heaven given in the book of Revelation. Uh-huh. And there, what they're doing always is praising the Lord. Yeah. Striking it is. Praise the Lord. We'll talk about when I get to heaven, I'm going to walk around and see this and see that. I haven't read about any sightseeing trips in heaven. He's at the center of everything. And the record says that they are praising him. And one of the instances of praise is described like this. There are 24 elders. The King James Version is very poetic. That's much more striking to say 24 than to say 24. You remember it better. 24 elders around the throne. And all they're doing is praising him, taking crowns off, throwing them down, must be picking them up again, putting them back, and then throwing them down, and they're just saying the same thing over and over, holy, holy, holy. You'd think that they'd get tired of saying that same verse all the time. And Brother Page, it struck me the other day as I was trying to see why they didn't get tired, just saying holy, holy, holy. That's not in the script, but it makes sense to me. I think about who they're praising God. God is so inexhaustible in his own person and in his own glory that not even in heaven do they get common with it. Every time the 24 elders look at him and say, holy, they move to shout. And as they see him again, there's some more God that they haven't seen before. And they say, holy again. So they keep on saying, holy. Holy, holy, because of who he is. He is inexhaustible in his own glory, so that not even the angels can become common with him. We ought to praise him for who he is. And if we present him, because you can't present somebody you don't know. So if we know him, if we encounter him, if we present him, if we presence him, then we will inevitably be moved to praise him. What a challenge now, because the devil is still trying to change the agenda, and in so many instances, he's succeeding.
Yes.
We proclaim him, but we don't presence him. We don't see the oneness of the faith in him. We don't see the love that ought to grip one another that is reflective of him. We don't see the commitments that were his commitment. We need to presence him, and then we can validly praise him, for praise is empty. If there is no presence,
yes, sir.
And if there is not real presentation, may we hear the Master as he defines for us what our agenda is. And the truth is, that's the last one he left us.
Yes.
And there haven't been any change orders made. Proclaim me, presence me, praise me. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. Don't give the devil the authority to change what is the divine agenda.